That's what we're going to do. I brought a couple of sweatshirts from home, and I wanted to talk about gifts. You know, I tried to illustrate that a little bit with the kids this morning. You know, giving a gift or receiving a gift. I don't know if you've ever received a gift where you kind of went, you know, what is that? You know, and so sometimes with the kids, they would give us gifts that I really appreciated because they were gifts that they made. You know, and they may have not have been, you know, the greatest gift in the world, but they were a gift made with love. And so, you know, some of those things I have and some of those things I don't have, but some of those gifts that they gave us years ago, we have a storage unit, kind of more or less, boxes that have some of those things in it. But I was thinking to myself, if I could compare these two sweatshirts, you know, and Stephen, I've said your name twice, but I hope that's okay. Stephen would probably like that one because I know he's a construction guy. He'd be like, yeah, I need a good new work. You probably wouldn't want that one. It stinks pretty bad. I don't think I've washed it in probably about a month. We go to, you know, Sarah's house and work, and so I wear the same one. And yeah, it smells really good, but I work with guys, so it's no big deal. But, you know, if I received this as a gift, I mean, it is Gap, right? I mean, that's pretty nice. But yeah, the Gap is pretty good stuff. But if I received that as a gift, I think I would open it and I would say, what's the catch? That's pretty funny. What's going on? Why did you give me that? You know? And they go, but no, I meant to give it to you. then you go, oh, well, thank you. You know, it's not the kind of gift that you would probably give to somebody that you were going to give to with a straight face, right? It would be more of a gag gift. We do that sometimes where we do that at Christmas time. We have white elephant gifts or we do gag gifts and we find something. In fact, we search for that gift that's unusual or wacky weird. And so we give it in that way. But the point is that when we give a gift, we oftentimes put a lot of thought into it. We put a lot of energy into it. Hopefully, we put our heart into a gift. Because if you've got your sheets out, I'm not going to hint a whole extra lot, but it's important for us to remember that the best gifts, right? The best gifts are the ones that reflect the heart of the giver. I think that would be true in almost every scenario, right? That the best gifts are the ones that reflect the heart of the giver. Teachers, coaches, parents, children, employers, they expect your best. I mean, I think that that's only fair. When you go to school, your teacher will say, I want your best, Ruth Ann. You give me your best, okay? And so when you are working for a coach or you're working hard to try and get better, and I've coached many, many different sports, and when I work with the kids that I'm working with, I tell them, I was like, I don't care if you don't do it, you know, perfectly well every single time, as long as you're giving me your best. I want your best effort. You know, if you give me your best and fail, then you fail, you know, and we'll keep working. But if you don't give me your best and fail, then you're going to regret that for the rest of your life because you always want to give your best. So why would it be that we would ever think that God doesn't expect us to give our best? I mean, it only makes sense that, you know, in the world we live, everyone expects our best in several different ways. You know, wives, you want your husbands to give their best, and husbands, you want your wives to give their best, and we want our kids to do the right things and to give their best. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to look at our first scriptures from Genesis chapter 4. I don't even think I told you to turn there, but we do have it on the screen. And thank you, Shane. I kind of went out of order. Maybe, no, you were on it. You're good. So I may have thrown a curveball at you this morning. Genesis 4. This is the first instance in Scripture where we read about an offering or a gift. It's very early on in Scripture. Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. No, that's not the offering. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain and Abel both offered a gift, but as we just read, one was accepted and one was not. One was something that God thought was a wonderful gift, and the other was something God was not so impressed with. It says in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. And in verse 4, it says that Abel brought an offering, but they were the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, as I was being raised, as I went through the gamut of Bible classes, I was told on many occasions the reason that God didn't like Cain's sacrifice was because it wasn't a meat sacrifice, that it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And I totally disagree with that. I don't think that is the case at all. I think that if Cain had brought the wrong sacrifice, then God would have said, that's the wrong sacrifice. You know what I told you to bring. But I don't think he specified, or at least we don't see that he specified. But it seems to me like what God is displeased with is something that comes from his heart. It's almost as if Cain just said, hey, you know what? I'm going to bring you something and I'll figure it out. You know, it might have been that he grows corn and he just kind of reaches over and grabs a couple of ears of corn. He doesn't look at the corn and go, I want to get the best corn off of here. You know, I want to find the plumpest and the nicest looking. Maybe he had some that was off to the side that didn't, you know, get the water the way some of the other did. Maybe he had some apple trees. I have no idea. And a couple of them fell off and worms got in them. And he's like, that'll do. You know, I'll give that to God. And you look at that and you think, surely not. But God is not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And I believe with all of my heart, it's a heart issue. See, Cain brought an offering, but Abel brought his best. I mean, you read it, you look at it, and you see that the fat portions, you know, he looked at his animal, the first part of the firstborn of the flock. And he said, this is the good stuff right here. I'm going to bring to God what is the very best. And so I think it's really important for us to understand that God cares very much about what we bring to him. And I'm not so sure that in our society, because we don't live in the same type of society that they lived in, but there's still some similarities in how they gave and what they gave. But I want us to think about this morning, that in the grand scheme of things, God cares about what we give to him. I know that because he talks about it so often in Scripture. In Leviticus, we read about these offerings that God desires from Israel. We read about sin offerings and guilt offerings and burnt offerings and free will offerings, right? And there's details about what to bring and how to bring and when to bring. I mean, lots of details. And you go, well, Mike, you know, we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. You know that, right? I get that. But the concept of giving has not changed. In fact, if you think about it for a second, you know, we oftentimes talk about the fact that the Old Testament was the shadow of the new, the reality that we live in, right? We're living in the reality. So for us to say, well, you know, what they did in the Old Testament is totally different from what we do in the New Testament. You know, I don't have to give like they give. That's about goofy. If that was the shadow and we live in the reality, then the reality is we should be giving more than they gave back then. We should have a different heart altogether than the way that they gave. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to do a better job at understanding my heart. And the heart of giving is just that. It's coming from the heart. It's a gift that reflects, you know, a love for, I mean, it's not getting copper tone. Right, it's getting candy. I mean, that's the right gift for kids, right? That's the proper gift, but we oftentimes overlook that. So, looking at all of these different scriptures, I'm also reminded of David. David was a man that had the very heart of God. And if you'll remember, there's a story in 2 Samuel where David is told to bring an offering before the Lord, and God specifically tells him where he wants the offering to be given. And he says, I want you to offer it on the threshing floor of Araunah. right? This guy, Araunah, I think is how you actually say his name. And so David goes to Araunah and he says, look, I need your threshing floor because the Lord requires a burnt offering. And Araunah says, oh, you can have it. It's yours. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the wood to make the burnt offering. In fact, I'll even give you the oxen that you can offer on the... And David says, no way. He goes, I got to pay for it. And Araunah goes, no, I want to give it to you. And David says a classic thing. He says, I will not offer to God something that did not cost me nothing. He goes, I'm not going to give to God an afterthought. I'm not going to give something to God. It's not really a gift if it didn't cost me anything. And so I want it to mean something. So that's just one occasion. I know Kelly sent me 1 Chronicles chapter 29 this week. He shot me a couple of emails and said, hey, here's a great passage this week. That's about, you know, Israel bringing all of the surplus, bringing all the greatest of gifts to get ready for building the temple. You know, bring your gold and bring your silver and bring the choicest of your animals. Bring everything that you can bring, right? Because it's the best. And they overloaded and overpowered David. It was just almost an unbelievable sign of respect and love that they brought their gifts to God. So bring your best, right? That's important. But looking at all of these free will offerings and these offerings that are in the Bible, two things stand out. I mean, I know I'm a 3-point lesson guy normally, but there's two this week. All right. Number one is bring something. Bring something. When the people came to the temple, they knew good and well it would be an insult before the Lord to show up at the temple with nothing. Right? You brought something to God. And he determined the something in different ways. But in this particular case, he uses a phrase, and you're going to see it oftentimes in the Old Testament. But he says, don't come to me empty-handed. I'm empty-handed. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to express that to you here in just a second. So Deuteronomy 16:16 and 17. Jim just read that. I appreciate that. Three times a year, he says, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles, no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So if this morning we can say that God has not blessed us, right? If we can say that I don't get anything from God, then you can say I don't need to bring anything to God. But if you have been blessed by God, then you should bring in proportion to that blessing something to him, right? Now make sure you understand me when I say this as well. We're talking about not just our money offerings. We're talking about our time offerings and our heart offerings and the amount of time that we give to him. Okay, that's included. In fact, the next two lessons are going to be talking a little bit about our time and our energies and our heart and our dedication and our commitment. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about our offering, right? Our giving to him. Because I think that's really important. And you might say, well, we give in different ways. I'm not asking you to tell me how you give. I'm just trying to express to you what God has said to us about giving and how important it is. And I, you know, reading these lessons and studying these lessons, am reminded of things that I was taught at home about giving and things that I learned on my own about giving. But some of the things that I read this week were like, wow, that's pretty eye-opening. That's pretty amazing to read this and go, we need to talk about this as a church. This is our church family, and this is where we do life together. And this is where we learn about God together. And God expects us to give to him in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. So for some to give, it's not going to be as much as others, right? Because some are blessed in different ways. But we're all to give. I mean, I think our young people sometimes get into a scenario, go, whoa, we just got money. You know, got our first paycheck, right? And I know I've done this with teenagers before, and I may not have preached a lesson, but they've sat in Bible class, and I said, have you been giving to God? And they're like, what? what, I have to give some of my money to God? It's like, yeah, if you're a Christian and committed and stuff, you're supposed to give to my parents give. Well, that's convenient, right? He's like, yeah, my faith is my parents' faith. And, you know, I'm gonna curtail myself, you know, hang on to them as I go screaming and kicking into heaven, going, well, I'm with my parents. They did everything, right? It's about their faith. You know, God, let me hang on, right? God expects us all to give and to give in all kinds of different ways. And I think it's really important for us to understand in proportion to the way that we've been blessed. So let me ask you this. Why does God want our offerings? I mean, does he need it? Does he need our money? Obviously, he doesn't. That'd be kind of like going to Bill Gates and going, well, I was thinking of the best gift to give you. So here's a $20 bill. You know, I'm thinking Bill Gates is not going to be impressed. I mean, the guy's a kajillionaire, right? I think a gift to Bill Gates would be something that he doesn't have, something that took some thought and something that was actually meaningful. So God is looking at giving, I think, in the same perspective that we do, in that he wants us to be like him. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but as I read my Bible, the more and more I read, the more I read that he wants us to be like him because we are his children. And he's a giving God. He gives us our best. Terry did an incredible, perfectly proportioned job to what I wanted him to say in the Lord's Supper. And I didn't even say that much to him about that, but he said it exactly right. He gave us his best. He is a giving God. He has always been a giving God. And I love in Malachi where he says, you want to try and outgive me? Go for it. You want to outgive me? Then go for it. Now, this is not that TV evangelist lesson, right? Give to us and we'll give you, God will give you a blessing. You know, I get frustrated a little bit with that because it's almost as if, you know, it's like it's all about give. And then because you give, God's going to really give you back. But that's not the purpose of giving. It's not so God can give you more. He's already giving us a lot. God wants us to understand his very heart of giving. He wants us to understand what it means to be a giver and to have that within us. So we look at this concept of giving. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, totally different, but the concept has not changed. It's an insult to come before the Lord with nothing. It's an insult to come before the Lord with nothing. That's inclusive of our money, that's inclusive of our time, and that's obviously inclusive with our heart. He oftentimes says within Scripture, hey, I can write commands on stone tablets, but I really want to write them on your heart. I want it to change who you are and change the way you perceive things. Giving is also a sign of respect, is it not? I mean, isn't it a sign of trust? If we are giving, and sometimes we give when we're thinking, man, I'm going to really have a hard time making it this month, but I'm going to give to God. That's a sign of faith. And I love that faith is something that we do, that we show our faith at times. And so giving sometimes is a sign of faith. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he reminds us of something really important. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But then he puts the qualifier, right? The last little section of that particular verse. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think that's the most important part of that verse, because what he's saying to us is we oftentimes, as human beings, we look at what we have here and we want more of what we have here. And he says, oftentimes, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I want your heart, he says. So it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of understanding. It's a sign of faith when we actually give back to God what he expects from us. Because no one should appear before him empty-handed. I like what they also say. Another guy wrote this. He said, you know, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you love the most. You know, that's kind of a modern-day look at, you know, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, where do we spend our money? How do we spend our money? Everyone is committed to, or should be committed to, giving something as the Lord has proportioned. And God says, don't appear before me empty-handed. So, point number one is bring something. And then point number two is no defects. And this gets into that whole side of things when you think of Christ. No defects. No blemishes. The perfect sacrifice. Far different from things we often bring to God. All right? God says, you know what, if you don't bring me anything, that's unacceptable. Because I expect you to come with something. But he also says, hey, if you want to bring me your leftovers and your blemished, your broken down, your Gap sweatshirts that are stained and nasty and gross, and go, oh, here, God, this, I want to give this to you. It shows that you don't understand me. God knows his creation so well. He knows that we have a tendency to give to ourselves first. So it's interesting in the Old Testament that 30 times, not 13, not 30, 30 times God says, when you make these offerings, I want them to be without defect, no blemishes. Don't hand me stuff that's worthless. Don't hand me stuff that's broken down. Don't hand me stuff that you don't want anymore, and then call that an offering of faith, because that's not what that is. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21 and 22 is a perfect example of that. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. And I know you guys know this, but in biblical times, you know, they were a very rural people. They were agricultural people. They raised crops. They raised flocks and herds. They were ranchers, farmers, right? And so when you think about the fact that even today, when we were in FFA, you know, Colby showed goats at one point in time. And so, you know, you go to a goat farm, you go to these different places, and they've saved their very best to breed with somebody else's very best or their very best because they want to build this incredible, expensive herd or flock, right? Because it's the best of the best of the best. And even farmers will do that. They'll have an incredibly good crop and they'll save out a majority of the seed because they want to plant that crop again because it's the best of the best of the best. And so they were no different back then in that they would look at an animal and go, wow, look at that. That is a great cow. And I want to have more cows like that cow. And yet God came through when he was spending time with them, and he had this relationship as he talked through the prophets and through Moses and stuff, and he would say to them, I want your first fruits. I want the best that you can offer. I want your cow. I want your sheep. I want your, you know, the firstborn. And if it's flawless and beautiful and great and good, that's even better. I want your best. And I know that has been a difficult thing because they might have had one that wasn't so great. And they're like, well, they're just going to kill it anyway. They're just going to sacrifice it. It's just going to die anyway. So what difference does it make? So they started bringing stuff that wasn't so great. They started making these offerings that weren't so good. And God says, no. That's not what I want from you because it's a sign of faith. It's a sign that God's going to continue to bless us if we trust him. Will you give me your best? God says on many, many occasions. You know, you kept the best seeds, you kept the best animals, and yet the diseased or the sick or the blemished, what do you do with those? Well, a lot of times they gave them to the poor, right? They said, well, you can have these, you know, and the poor would kill them and eat them or whatever. And oftentimes they would kill them or they would throw them away. And other times they would sell it to some hack that doesn't know that it's not a really good animal and go, well, here's a good price for, you know, this particular bull. And they're like, oh, great, you know. And so they would pay for it. But to give it to God, that's totally unacceptable. And God tells them that on many different occasions. I think this is what happened to Cain. That Cain made an offering to the Lord, but it wasn't his best. He just grabbed the first thing that he saw. Maybe he held back what was the best. It gives me the idea through Scripture that he offered it through faith. Abel did. And Cain's was not so faithful. It wasn't a reflection of true giving, right? It was a reflection of his heart, which God says, hey, you better watch your heart because you're angry and you're upset and you're frustrated and sin's crouching at the door and it's going to get worse. If you're not careful, Cain didn't listen to that either, right? He did not give God what was best. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is an incredible book about how to give to God and what they weren't giving to God and how frustrated God was with Israel at the time. And look what he says here, starting in verse 6, Malachi 1. A son honors his father, and a slave honors his master. And God says, if I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar, God says. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Right? It's like, they're like, here, you know, hey, there's an envoy coming into town and it's our representative, United States Senate representative. Like, I got a gift. I got this really cool gap. You know, what a gift that would be. That's blemished. It's stained. It's stinky. It's nasty. And yeah, I'll probably wear it Tuesday when I go to Sarah's house again, but it's all right. All right. So he says, offer that to your governor. Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Would he be pleased? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. You know, it's funny because he's really not saying that. I mean, we just talked about that a little bit in class. He says something, but he's really not saying what he's saying, right? He says, I will accept no offerings from your hands. I don't want offerings from your hands. Does he want offerings from their hands? Not if they're messed up, right? I don't want anything from you if it's blemished. I don't want anything from you if it's diseased. I don't want anything from you. I don't want nothing from your hand. He just said, don't appear to me empty-handed. And then he says, but I don't want anything from your hands. You know, it's a phrase, it's a way in which we say, I don't want to hear a word from you. Have you ever had that conversation with your kids? Speak up. Tell me what's going on. You tell me what's going on. And then they start to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you right now. And they're like, what am I supposed to do? Do you really want me to talk? Or do you really want me to be quiet? It's like, I want you to talk with a conversation and the words that reflect your heart and love and respect toward me, but I don't want to hear anything else. And God is saying to his people Israel, he's like, I don't want your offerings. I don't want you to light a fire on my altar. I don't want any of that stuff if it doesn't mean anything to you. If you're not willing to take the time to offer me a gift that means something, why would I want that? I mean, the people in charge of you wouldn't want that. You know, anybody in your life is not going to want to take a gift that means nothing. So you say, well, how does that look like? You know, we don't give defiled food or diseased animals. We don't do that kind of giving. But our money is our representation of that same thing. So I looked at it this way. It's a reflection of our thoughts and our heart and so forth. So we receive a paycheck. Yeah, and somebody may say, man, Mike, you know, you're stepping on my toes this morning. Well, I'm aiming at your heart, but that's okay. You know, God is saying these things to you through me. I mean, I hope you understand that this is what God is saying in his scripture. And it would be an injustice for me to stand in front of you and go, oh, we're doing a great job, when sometimes we are not. And I think you know your own heart. You have to decide that. We receive our paycheck and we sit down to write out our bills. Right, scenario number one is, okay, I know what God is getting out of this paycheck. So I write those checks, or maybe you use a cash in the envelope system or however you do that. But you get your paycheck, or you get what's coming, you know, to you that particular week or biweekly or month or whatever. And you put in what is God's and you set it aside. And then you pay your bills and you go from there. That's how God expects us to give, that we give to him first. Some of you, I used to be a financial consultant for MetLife, and so I would tell you this. If you're a Christian person, even if you're not a Christian person, you give to God first, you give to yourself second, and then you pay your bills. And somebody said, well, I don't have enough left over. Then you better go get you another job and get your bills paid off and then quit doing that kind of stuff. Because you give to God first. You don't use God's money to pay your stuff. That's just not how that works. That's not what God expects, and that's not what God teaches, and it's certainly not what He commands. So scenario number one is, hey, you pay God, you pay yourself, put some money in savings and retirement and those kinds of things for rainy days and things like that. Yesterday was one of those incredible rainy days, and the day before was even a better rainy day, right? And so we put things away for that. And scenario number two, though, is this, where we get to our paycheck and we go, well, we want to do this and the kids want to do that and we want to go out to eat and we want to get our Starbucks. And oh, no, you didn't go there. I did. We do Starbucks and we do the things. You know what I'm saying? We do things that we really want, and we get to the end of the month and go, well, after we get all that stuff done, here's what I've got left over, and I'll give that to God. That's a blemished animal. That's a blemished sacrifice. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want our leftovers. I mean, He says it all the way throughout Scripture. So you say, well, you know, it's not the same thing. It is the same thing, you know. Or better yet, sometimes, I mean, I remember doing this when I was much younger and didn't understand giving as much. We would sit down and, you know, the plate would come along and all of a sudden it's like, oh, no, you know, I forgot. I don't even have that much money with me, or I forgot my checkbook, or I haven't even thought about giving to God at all. You know, and I'm sure that's a great reflection. You know, I don't think any of the women can probably say this. I'm sure there's quite a few men. Maybe there's some women too. But how many times we're like, it's her birthday today? You know, oh, it's our anniversary today? You know, oh, I better find a gift real quick. Go rummage through the trash and see if I can find something that I can give to her. You know, I'll go to the back of the nursery, right, and see if I can find some dead flowers and pull those out and bring those to my wife and go, here, I thought so much about you. And you're laughing because I think I'm skipping a part. I am skipping a part. I'm going to get to that in just a second. So I'm going to end with that part. But anyway, so the third part of that scenario is sometimes we look in our wallet and there's a, you know, $36, and there's a 20 and a 10 and a 5 and a 1. And our first reaction is, well, I can't get the 1. That would be embarrassing. And I know I'm going to say it out loud, and I know you've done it before. You wrap the one with another one, so it makes it look like at least you gave a little bit more, right? You put the ones in the inside. You know, I'm going to give this much more. But we oftentimes don't go, well, here, I'll just give it all because I haven't even thought about giving this week, and I've been haven't proportionately given. But the afterthought, that kind of gift is not the kind of gift that God wants. Martin Luther, he said this. I want to make sure I say this quote because I thought it was really special. There are three conversions a person needs to experience: the conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook. And I think that is probably, Martin Luther lived 300-400 years ago. Giving has always been a difficult thing. A gift without a thoughtful, glad, and sincere heart is a blemished animal. I'm going to say it this way. It's a gift from Cain. It's a sacrifice of giving that God isn't interested in. He wants us to change the way we view our giving. And I know it is important to God because He says it over and over again. How do I know? Because there's over 1,000 verses in the Bible that talk about our possessions, about our giving, and what we do with our money. 1,000 verses. There's 500 about prayer. There's about 500 dealing with prayer, 566, if I remember correctly, and a little over 500 talking about faith, you know, direct faith. So you had 1,000 verses, double about prayer and double, right, that you would have about faith. And so God talks about giving because He knows it's a difficult thing for us, and it's a struggle at times, especially when life is throwing lemons at us, as it oftentimes does. This is the show I want to be reminded of. I was trying to save Shane from having to skip a spot. So there's a show called Cheapskates and Penny Pinchers. I think that was the name of the show, Cheapskates and Penny Pinchers. And this was a true show about true people who were more frugal. I'm pretty frugal, but not like these guys are. Karen and I were talking about this. I'm almost convinced this was either a 20, 25, or 30 year anniversary gift, and this is a husband and wife. And they were talking about how cheap this guy was. So women, you can feel pretty stinking great about your husbands or those men in your life or fatherly figures or male figures in any form or fashion in your life compared to this particular guy. Because of this anniversary, he spent $1.49 at the store for a gift. And she was thrilled because he never spends money on a gift. You know where he got the card? Literally out of a dumpster. He pulls the card out of the dumpster. He goes, oh, these are great words. pulls off some dead, you know, food, some junky stuff, wipes it off the card, you know, rubs it on his deal, reads the card, goes, "This is perfect." Well, except for, you know, the guy's name had signed it, you know, Stephen. Like, you know, "Love you, Stephen." And so he scratches that out and says, "Love you, Cameron." Right? And it was a birthday card. It wasn't an anniversary. It was a birthday card. So he scratches out birthday and writes anniversary. And she was happy to receive it. She's like, "Oh, well, he was so thoughtful." And I was thinking, Karen would hit me in the head with a baseball bat. She would know it was a joke, though. She would. It'd be like, if she gave me that, I would be, "All right, what's the joke? What's so funny?" You know, she would know. There's no way I would give a gift like that. And this guy would go around in restaurants and just ask total strangers, "Can I have the rest of your food?" You know, which I've ate off other people's plates before. I had to admit that. But if they didn't touch it, shrimp at Papacito's, you would eat the shrimp. That's right. So, yeah, Osaka, exactly. They didn't eat any of their shrimp. So we asked them, "Hey, are you going to eat that? Give it to us." So we took it. So we do that. This guy's walking around with a plastic, you know, to-go box and getting their food off their plate. I mean, spaghetti and stuff they ate and, yeah, getting the ketchup packets and squeezing it in. And yet his wife is excited that she gives this gift because it was a little bit of something special for him to do that. But my point is very simple, all right? My point is very simple. Why would we do that to God? Why would we offer to God our leftovers? Why would we say, "Oh, well, God, here, I found a gift for you. You know, it's what I had left. I didn't have much, but I thought I'd give it to you because, you know, you're so special." And we look at that and we kind of laugh and go, "There's not people like that. Oh, there is a whole show about people like that. It's pretty crazy." But God doesn't want us to be givers like that because it doesn't teach us about what it really means to be a true giver. Because a true gift reflects the heart of the giver. A true gift reflects some thought and some heart and some love that takes place. You know, I want to be thoughtful in my giving because God expects it. He commands it. But he also knows that it's going to reflect him. So God says, "Bring something." And he says, if you're going to bring something, no defects. Are you bringing God an offering like Cain? Or are you bringing God your best like Abel? Always hits me hard. Yeah, God gave his best to us. Very best. Not, Terry, you weren't in here when I said that. You couldn't have said it any better in your communion thoughts. That not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty special message this morning, that God always gives us his best. So maybe you're struggling with your giving. I thought about, Jim, having our contribution right now. We probably would have done better. I don't know, maybe not. And maybe you don't struggle with that, but I hope that this has been informative to you because, again, it's not Mike's message. This is, you know, I could have read you 50 more verses. I really could have. And I'm kind of like you, Jim. Early in my life, I totally robbed God. And I think that it would have been nice for somebody to taught a lesson like this when I was younger. Wished I'd heard it. It would have changed a lot of years of giving for me. I think that's important for us to pay attention to God's Word in all aspects. And I know giving is not a popular topic, although it is with some people. I mean, I watch those TV shows, but just remember, you can give in so many different ways. And how we give to this particular body is important, and how we give overall is important. And I hope you see that reflected in the scriptures this morning. So anyway, we're going to sing a song. Matt has an invitation song. If there's something we can do for you, if we can pray for you, do anything at all as a congregation for you,